For those of you who do have children, you know what it's like when your child goes through that why stage. And maybe, I think it's usually around 3 to 5, they just start asking a lot of the why questions. And it's kind of a natural curiosity that the kids have. And kids will ask any question from, you know, mom, why is the sky blue? To dad, why is there this hair right there coming out of your ear, and it's really long? That's what Jeremiah says to me. Where in the world did that come from? I don't know. But they ask these why questions, and some of you, you know, you're in your 40s, 50s, and you still ask the why questions. That's okay. It's kind of a natural thing to do. Well, today I want us to look at a scripture passage that deals with really this natural curiosity that children have. And Joshua chapter 4 is what we're going to look at this morning. So if you'll open up to Joshua chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. A little background into this passage. Moses, as many of you know who Moses was, Moses, who had led Israel for 40 years, had died. And so now God raises up another man, and this man is a man called Joshua. And Joshua would be the one that would lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Israel would have a few territories of land on one side of the Jordan, but God would now take Joshua and lead the people across the Jordan. And what he would have the people do is he would have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant. And the priests would be about 1,000 yards ahead of the people, and the people would follow the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as the priests would come to the Jordan and their feet would get into the Jordan River, God would miraculously part those waters so that the people could get to the other side of the Jordan. And something interesting happens in this context, in this setting that we see here today. Again, Joshua 4 says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" We see that God had chosen 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to take a stone out of the Jordan River to serve as a reminder. And this would be set up as a memorial to the people so that they would remember what God had done in the past. And when we read this today, we may say, well, why would they need that kind of reminder? I mean, this miraculous event would happen. Certainly, it must have been on their minds 24/7. But all we have to do is go back about 40 years and remember how a man named Moses, right, took his staff and God parted the Red Sea. And it wasn't too long after the parting of the Red Sea, this miraculous event, that there was this thing called a golden calf, right? The people forgot the God who had delivered them, the God who did great and mighty things. And so in that sense, it's no wonder that God has the Israelites set up a reminder of what he has done in their lives. Well, what can we learn from this simple monument? Well, a couple things. Number one is this, it's a good thing to have reminders of God's activity. It's a good thing to be reminded of God's activity in our lives. It's been said that as people, we tend to forget the things we're supposed to remember, and we tend to remember the things that we should really be forgetting. And if we were living in a perfect world with perfect people, we would never, ever forget. But that is not the case, is it? No, we all forget. No matter who we are, we forget. If I were to show you this little, can you see that string, the red string on my finger? It's really small there, if I flip it like that. First of all, I want to know how do people ever tie these things on their finger? Because I tried during the offertory to tie it. I said, Helen, you got to tie this on my finger because I can't do it myself. I need two hands to tie it. But anyway, you know why people have this on their finger, right? You may not know why, but you know why, right? They tie it there because they need to remind themselves of something, but you may not know what that something is, right? And I forgot why this is on my finger as well. No, just kidding. There's a phone call at 2 o'clock. I got to remember that I'm receiving a phone call at 2 o'clock. That's why this is on my finger. But we've come a long ways since the string on the finger, haven't we? Some of you have those little yellow square things on your desk, if you have a desk, or maybe in your home. And they come in all colors, neon, really cool. They're these little sticky things. You know what they are, right? Post-it notes. Why do we have post-it notes? Why are post-it notes a billion-dollar industry? It's amazing. Why? Well, sometimes we just pass notes and whatnot. But mainly, I know for me, big reason why I use them is because if I don't write something down and look at it, I forget. And the truth is, we all forget. Even if you've got an incredible memory, what do they say, like an elephant, right? It can remember everything. Even if you've got an incredible memory, be honest, we all forget. In our humanness, we forget. But yet God in his graciousness still works with us, even though we may forget, and he helps us. And this is what he does for Israel. He helps them to remember. So it's a good thing. Number two is, as we look at Israel's reminder, we see that it's a simple reminder, isn't it? God doesn't have Israel build this humongous monument. He doesn't say, guys, I want you to spend the next 5 years building this intricate building so you remember what I did when I had you cross the Jordan River. No, they're just simple stones, average stones that were embedded in the bottom of the Jordan River there. Now, it seems that these rocks were pretty big because the Bible says that they carried them on their shoulder, all right? And then they laid them down. They laid the 12 in a heap there. So they weren't these little tiny, you know, hopscotch rocks like that would have been sunken into the ground after time. They were big enough so that they would remain there, so that year after year when Israel saw these things, they would be reminded of what God had done. Well, let me ask you, fathers, to the dads that are out there, seeing how it's Father's Day, do you have any rocks of reminding for your family? Rocks of reminding of what God has done in your life and in the life of your family. If you're like me, you're probably saying, scratch your head for a long time, and you're thinking, you know, I really don't. I really don't have a rock of reminder. You know, something that I can have maybe on my wall or in my backyard that just tells my family, hey, this is something that God did in a real neat thing that God did in our lives, and this is why it's here. Do we have that? Do you have that? And it could be something very simple, but do you have it? It could be something that reminds your family of God's protection. If you've ever been through a real close call, maybe you've been in a car accident, or maybe, I just kept thinking of the Bugna family this week and their fire, you know, and I'm not going to be your Holy Spirit, I tell you what to do, but imagine if they had just a reminder, and Jordan says, hey, Dad, why is that funny looking thing in the backyard? Well, Jordan, is to remind us of God's protection on our family when we had that fire back in January. And it would just be a continual reminder of God's protection. Maybe it's just something where God provided for you. When you've been at a point where you didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, and all of a sudden maybe, you know, a check comes in the mail or groceries get dropped off at your house or whatever, and you just say, you know what, I'm just going to put up a plaque or just do something to remind my family of God's provision at a real needy time. So that when we go through those times again, you know, I say, hey, remember that? Remember what God did in the past, and God is faithful and God is able to do it again. Don't forget what God can do in your life. Well, let's fast forward to the year 2010. How does this all apply to us? We may not have these 12 stones in our backyard, but what are some things that God has given to us that serve as reminders of His goodness and His grace in our lives? Well, I just want to look at two today, two reminders that God gives us. And those are communion and the Word of God. First is communion. Communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper, we share together as a church family the first Sunday of the month. It's just something that we do as a kind of a tradition. Once a month we do that. But when we look at communion, the elements of communion are what? The bread and the wine, right? We use grape juice here, but it would be those two elements. And those are just very simple elements, aren't they? And especially for the people of Israel in the days of Christ, part of that Passover meal was the bread and the wine. It was just a normal part of what they were doing. And Jesus says, these things are now going to be special. Yeah, it's really not special, the bread and the wine, but they're going to become special because of what they represent. And we know that the bread and the cup would represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. When we think about what the bread and the cup symbolize, they become oh so special to us. And a scripture passage that talks about communion is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 11. And we hear this quite often when we share communion together. And you hear bits and pieces of this passage, but I want to read verses 23 through 29. Again, Paul here is speaking to the Corinthian church concerning the Lord's Supper. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And that word there in verse 29, that word recognizing, or some translations have discerning there, literally means to separate. That's what it means. It means to separate or to make a distinction. And what Paul is saying is, as you take the bread and the cup, in your mind, make a distinction about what this represents. In your mind, this is more than just a piece of bread and just a little bit of grape juice. This is representing or symbolizing, this is to remind me of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I think of that song that we sing, When I Remember what you've done. When we think back to the cross of Christ, I can't help but what? But worship you. And communion is really a time of thanksgiving, a time of praise. It's a time of worship. Yes, it's an inward reflection, but it's also an outward worship and thanksgiving to Jesus for what he's done for us. So we're called to reflect on the cross of Christ during communion. And you may say, Well, Pastor, you know what? I wasn't there. I didn't witness the cross. So how can I reflect on the cross? I received an email this week from a friend who asked that very question. He said, you know what? If Jesus died for my sins and he died 2,000 years ago, how could he die for my sins when I wasn't even born yet? And it may sound foolish to the world from that kind of logic, But if you believe that God is all-knowing, if you believe that God has the past in view, the present in view, and the future in view, all in one picture, then it will not be so hard to accept the truth that God, who knew my sin, what I would eventually do 2,000 years beyond the cross, and what I justly deserve, the precise punishment for Eric Roseland's sins and your sins, were placed upon the back of Christ at that moment 2,000 years ago. If God can see everything and know everything, and we believe that, then it's not too hard to accept that truth that Jesus Christ died for my sins 2,000 years ago before I ever became a being, came into this world and ever sinned. See, God knows each and every one of our sins. So how can we reflect on the cross when in one sense we weren't there? We didn't witness the cross of Christ physically. Well, a great way is to go to the scriptures, because the scriptures tell us about the cross. In men's group this morning, we read a couple of the accounts of the crucifixion. And it was just another reminder of what Jesus had done for us. The Bible says that Jesus was spit upon. He was crucified. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was embarrassed. You ever get embarrassed and just hate that feeling? Jesus went through that for you and I because he loved us so much. That pain was very real that Jesus endured. And sometimes when we read about Jesus, how he walked on water, and we think he's kind of above all of our humanity. You know, like his pain wasn't as bad as the pain we go through, but that is not the case at all. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." And though that verse speaks of the temptations that Christ endured, certainly it's also true that the pain that he endured was just as real as the pain that we would have experienced if we were nailed to a cross. You know, when Jesus stubbed his toe on something, it hurt him just like it hurts us when we go through that. Jesus' body was real flesh and bones, like ours. And when those nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, it was real blood that poured, you know, down his face and down his arms and down his body, down his feet, dripping off him. It was real blood. I don't know his blood type, if it was, you know, A positive or B negative or whatever those blood types are. I'm not sure what I got, but I think I got some. But it was real. It was real blood that poured out of the body of Christ. And why did he do that? The reason he did that, as he would tell his disciples, is this: there is no greater love that man has than to lay down his life for his friends. When we look at the cross of Christ, it is a reminder of just how much Jesus loves us. And it ought to stir up in us a spirit of worship and praise and adoration and humility and thanksgiving for the cross of Christ and just how much we are loved. But you know what? The cross, as the Bible says, is foolishness to the world, because they just can't see how Christ would have died for them. But to those who understand that his blood purchased my pardon, it is absolute sweetness. Well, secondly, is the Word of God. I can't think of anything that is better to remind us of what God has done or what God will do in the future than this right here, than his word that he's given us, the Bible. Nothing better to remind us. Let me ask you today, how do you view God's word? How do you view it? What is your attitude toward this, toward the word of God, toward the scriptures? You know, a danger for us who have been walking with Christ for a while and growing in him is a danger to become a kind of distant, kind of cold toward the scriptures, kind of even indifferent toward the word of God, because we hear maybe the same things over and over again. And so you may come to church, or you may have your quiet time where you're reading the Bible, or you may be sitting in a Sunday school class and you say, you know what? Jesus fed the 5,000. You know when I learned that? I was like 3 or 4 years old. I learned that. I hear it every year. I read through it. I've read through it. I've heard about 5 sermons on it. I mean, there's nothing new. What's going to be said today that I don't already know? And so we can kind of have this cold attitude toward the Word of God. Or that David and Goliath. You know, I've heard that so many times. And this week, in my normal reading, I was reading through that passage. And I looked at it, and it was like 58 verses long on David and Goliath. And I'm thinking, man, that chapter, you know, I just know it. Why don't I just go to chapter 18? You know, chapter 17, I preached on it even. I mean, hey, you know, I must know it pretty good. But that's a cold attitude. That's a bad attitude toward the Word of God. John MacArthur once said this. He said, a believer should count it a wasted day when he does not learn something new from or is not more deeply enriched by the truth of God's Word. Notice he says, learn something new or is not more deeply enriched. Because the truth is, if you've been walking with Christ for many years, a lot of this is not new. You've heard it time and time again. But the truth of the matter is this. Are you deeply enriched? Are you more enriched because of what you've read? Are you saying, God, I want to know you even more as I hear this for the 53rd time? God, I want this to be sweeter than it ever was before as I hear it once again. And the only way we can be deeply enriched is to have our hearts open to God, have our hearts receptive, have our hearts soft to God's voice, to God's word, as he seeks to speak into our lives. Paul told Timothy this, remind the people of these things. And he'd just written 2 Timothy up to chapter 2. And he said, remind the people of these things. Keep reminding them of what? Of this. Let your hearts be strengthened by the grace of God. Hey, have a deep devotion to Christ. Hey, you know what? If you've died with Christ, there's great news. You're going to live with Christ someday. You know what? Even if you're faithless, God will remain faithful. Keep reminding the people of these things. Are those new things? No. But keep reminding the people of those things so that their faith might be enriched in the truths of God. And keep reminding them until their race is over. So to the dads, let me ask you, are you reminding your children of those two things? Of the cross and of the Word of God? Are you pointing your kids to the cross? Do your kids know that the only way that any of us can get to heaven, only way we can be forgiven of our sins, is to come through the cross of Christ? Do you point them to the cross? And secondly, do you point them to the Word of God? Do you encourage them to read the Word of God? Do you bring them into situations where they're going to hear the Word of God and be strengthened by the Word of God? Are you encouraging them in those two ways? And if we're not careful, you know what can happen? Life can control us. And what I mean by that is we can just let whatever happens dictate our life and dictate the life of our kids. And you know what? Our kids have many voices that'll be shouting at them. Things from the world, things from school, things from their peers, things from TV, things from radio. There's all kind of voices that will kind of seek to speak into their minds. And we're called as dads to keep bringing forth the truth. And if there's false thinking, say, hey, does that line up with what God says? Is that God's truth that you believe in? Or is it a lie? And I know that I'm guilty of letting, you know, the world speak more than this, than the Word of God. And I'm sure many of you dads can hopefully nod your head and say, yeah, I know. We all fall short of the glory of God. And no matter where you're at today as a dad, there's good news, because God is such a gracious God that, you know what he says? He says, it doesn't matter. You know what? It does matter. But in one sense, I just want to take you from where you're at today. And I just want you to move forward. And you may say, you know what? My kids are grown. They're out of the house. And I never really even encouraged them to read the Word of God. God would say to you, you know what? Let's just begin today. Let's just begin today to encourage your kids in the Word of God. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind and I press on toward the prize. I press on. And God has that attitude with us as well. And even if your kids are grown, for those of you who are dads and moms, someday, you know, there's probably going to be some children from their children. You're going to be grandparents. And you can have an influence in their lives as well as grandmas and granddads. How many of you have been influenced by a grandparent, by a grandmother or a grand? It's amazing how many people will tell you, yeah, you know what, this grandmother, this grandfather really impacted, had a spiritual impact on my life. So the race isn't over. You know, when the kids get big, the race keeps going. And you can speak into your grandchildren, if you have them, their lives as well. You ever notice how gracious grandparents are? There's just something really gracious about them. I was at a ball game the other night, and one of the kids on Josh's team hit a home run, and the grandparents of the boy were sitting next to the mom, and they said, hey, you're going to give him $10 for a home run, right? That's what you said, $10. The mother's like, no, like $5. I said, like $5, not $10. Oh, come on, can't you give him $10? I mean, he got on the grandparents are just so gracious to just shower the grandkid with blessings. And I didn't help at all, because I said, hey, isn't a pat on the back good enough? But that didn't go over too well. But again, this idea of grandparents having a great impact on their lives. And for those of you who may not be parents, you may not be grandparents. You may be a ute, right? A young person, an older person. How are you doing? How's it going with you? Are you remembering the cross of Christ? Are you remembering the Word of God? Are those two things at the top of your to-do list? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the cross, and I thank you for the Word that you've preserved so that we could open up today, and Lord, we can get to know you better. Lord, we can't get to know you apart from your Word. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given it to us. Father, help us to just be committed to it in our own daily lives, Lord, and just take the time to meet with you. And Jesus, we again thank you for the cross. Lord, there's nothing that we could do to gain your favor and your love except say thank you. Thank you for the cross. And so, Lord, today we say thank you. And God, once again, we thank you for the fathers in our lives and pray a blessing on them today as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.